Matthew chapter 6. This has timed out good. This is our final installment in the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, leave it to the Lord when He gives you a model prayer. Leave it to Him to save the best to last. And at first glance, you might read and think it's kind of a simple statement. And I hope that you have enjoyed our digging into the Lord's Prayer. I have enjoyed it because it's taught me, and I've learned some things, obviously, that I didn't know, and as you jump into it. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 13, if you will, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is our last phrase that we'll be preaching on. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever, period. Amen. Period. Lord, we love You tonight. I pray You'd bless, Lord, as we draw to a close, the prayer that You have modeled for us to pray. Lord, I pray that we have been mindful and have tried to apply to our lives and work on things in our prayer life. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless tonight as we end at this crescendo of Your prayer. And Lord, it ends as it began, praising You. So, Lord, I pray You'd help us, and Lord, we love You, and we promise that we'll give You the glory for all that's said and done. In Your name we pray, amen. This particular phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, you've got to be real careful. And let me just say this, that as I begin to dig, I found some things in a few of the commentaries, and I always try to grab commentaries and look up things, and I found something, and then what I found some of the commentaries did, then I had to study on the fact that they did, and that's this. There are some commentaries, if you're not careful, that will say that phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, was added by man. Many years later, that was not originally stated by the Lord. I personally disagree with that, because I believe God has preserved His perfect word for us. Do you believe that? We ought to. And I believe that God preserved exactly what He wanted us to have. And I do not believe it was added. I believe that the Lord obviously added that Himself. And here's why. Because of the message of what these words mean. I don't see how a man would have done that or even known to do that the way that God did it. In the Lord's Prayer, and I want to do just quick review. And I want to give you a quick outline. I've not used this whole time. But I want to give you a quick outline as you look at the Lord's Prayer. We have found this, that prayer is about remembering Our Father, which art in heaven. Prayer is about reverencing, hallowed be thy name. Prayer is about ruling, thy kingdom come. Prayer is about resigning, thy will be done. That means we have to resign our will. Prayer, listen, your prayer and my prayer is going to have no power if we have no intention to do His will instead of ours. If we already know, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do, not what God says, why? What makes us think that our prayers are going to have power? Prayer next is about requesting, give us this day our daily bread. Prayer is about releasing and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Prayer is about relying and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And last, prayer is about rejoicing. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did everybody get your sheets? All right, ushers, they're at the usher station, apparently. Did anybody get the sheets? Or some of you do. Who did not? All right, well, they're at the usher stations, but I guess they didn't get put out. So if our ushers can help us, or if you got them, just keep your hands up. I want to make sure this is our last installment, and so I want to make sure you get it, and keep your notes as best you can, and we've got some very cheap pencils in front of you in case you need something to write with, all right? Unless, you know, an 8-year-old stole them Sunday night or something like that. I like how when you put cards out in the backs of the seats, whenever you go and try to refill them, you always find the cards with the people that were really bored by the preaching. You know, they colored in all the O's, colored in the D's. You know how that goes, all right? Keep your hand up. Need one right up front here for my wife. She really needs this last installment. All right. Good, good, good. Getting close. Julie needs, okay, Julie needs one. Over there, the thing. All righty. It's been kind of fun every Wednesday night to see how we get all these out anyway. Sometimes it's just not even here, and sometimes they already have it and I didn't know it, and sometimes, so be patient with us. I got here a little bit late tonight. I got the flu yesterday afternoon, and it literally came on me in 30 minutes. I went from being normal to being like I was at the end of death's door. And I got here late so I wouldn't contaminate anybody, shake hands and rub all over you and all that stuff. That would be awkward for a pastor to do anyway, wouldn't it? But I'm gonna probably slip out afterwards, and it's not because I'm trying to be mean or cruel, but I'm sick as a dog, and I don't want you to get sick or anything of that nature, all right? But so I'm here a little bit late, so I didn't get all those passed out. All right, I think we got them covered now. Number one, in your outline, I want you to see this. We can rejoice in His preeminence. We can rejoice in His preeminence. Say, preacher, what do you mean we can rejoice? Listen to me. In a world that is so filled with trials, troubles, and problems, isn't it a comfort to serve a God who is worthy of all the praise and glory you can come up with? He's worthy of it all. Isn't it nice to know, as Christians, all this bad stuff going on in our world, isn't it nice to know we've got something to rejoice about? Why would we come to church if we didn't have anything to rejoice about? Why would we want to come and be sad? We could stay at home and do that. You know, we could just watch the news and be sad all night. We've got something to rejoice about. Number one, we can rejoice about His preeminence. His preeminence, P-R-E-E-M-I-N-E-N-C-E, or preeminence, preeminence, all right? For thine is the kingdom. You say, preacher, what does that mean? This verse at the end is letting you know and I know, and it's making us pray with the acknowledgement, listen to me, that the kingdom belongs to God. All kingdoms belong to God. He is preeminent. Now, under that, number one, He is sovereign. He is sovereign. For thine is the kingdom. When we say that God is sovereign, you know what the word sovereign means? It means this: independent and holding complete power. Does that describe God? I put a little note right here, a little laugh, because that's what I did when I found out what sovereign meant. Independent and holding complete power. That is God. He doesn't need anybody or anything. He's in charge of it all. He has complete, total power. He is sovereign. That word sovereign in the Latin language where it came from literally means this: over or above. That means this: God is over all. He's above all. He is on His own, completely, all power, controls everything. He is sovereign. Now, you say, why is that important in this chapter? When this was written, and I hope that you understand this, this was a time when Caesar was ruling the world with all of his royalty, with all of his rings, with all of his robes, with all of his power, with all of the pomp and circumstance. This was a man, Caesar, who literally with the pointing of a finger could have somebody killed. This is a man that literally just signing his name would change a person's future. Caesar ruled the kingdom. And when Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray, He made sure He said at the end, not only thy kingdom come, but thine is the kingdom. Now you say, why is that important? Do you know that while Caesar was reigning in a little stable over here, Jesus was being born? Caesar ran his kingdom. Little did Caesar know, Jesus was running His kingdom. And those two kingdoms would cross. And Caesar thought, well, I got the best of him. But Caesar didn't realize, obviously, that he was just going according to the will of God, and that this king, Jesus, was buying redemption, purchasing redemption for mankind. It was all part of the plan. And little did Caesar know, while he was ruling his kingdom, that the very kingdom he ruled was ruled by Christ. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, thine is the kingdom. God is sovereign. Let me give you a couple of verses just for your reference. Isaiah 43:13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? God says, who shall let it? That means who can hold it back. Let me give you another. Isaiah 46. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I will do what I want to do. Redneck terms, okay? Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Let me just give you quickly a New Testament verse. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Folks, God is in control. Listen to me. When this prayer was taught, we need to remember that Caesar in Rome and all of his power literally ruled the world. Caesar had power over every man, woman, and child, and yet Jesus told his disciples, don't you pray Caesar's kingdom come, you pray thy kingdom come. It was a reminder from God, listen to me, to his disciples, although it might look bad right now, and although it might look like man has the power and the kingdom and the control, man doesn't. And I want to let you know tonight, you and I as Christians have a whole lot to rejoice about, because when you and I can enter prayer, we can say, thy kingdom come, and we can mean thy kingdom come, because the kingdom belongs to the Lord, the earth belongs to the Lord. The Bible says the fullness of the earth is in the palm of his hand. He controls it all, and we can rejoice about the fact that he is sovereign. I want you to notice, secondly, that he is supreme. He is supreme. Sovereign means he's in control. Supreme means he's above everything. Our Lord rules because it is his right to do so. Look at me, folks. The kingdom is his because he has the right to it. He created it. Not only did he create it, he purchased it. And in all of society, all of history, look at me, Jesus must always get the preeminence. Now, let me explain this, why this is important. When God created man, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he gave man dominion over the world. Did you know that? And when man sinned, Satan was given dominion of the world. That's why we say Satan's the prince and power of the air. Satan never had control of the world. He did not have the right to dominion over the world. But when God created Adam and Eve, he gave man dominion over the world. That's why Adam named all the animals. That's why Adam did all those things. But when Adam fell and Adam sinned, Adam released control of the world to Satan. You understand that? Okay. Now Satan, not man, is the god of this world. Now let me read you a verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the Bible refers to Satan as the God of this world. Now, when Jesus came into the world and died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, he redeemed everything that Adam gave away. That's why in Matthew the Bible says, the first Adam and the last Adam. First Adam blew it. Last Adam blessed it. First Adam lost it. Last Adam reclaimed it. And when Jesus, look at me, defeated death, hell, and the grave, that means now he is God and in control over everything. See, Satan had control over death till Jesus defeated it. Now you and I can say, thine is the kingdom. Because Satan at one time ruled this earth, but Jesus got it back. Now it's his. So when you and I can pray, we can pray to the one that owns it all. It's not Satan's anymore. Satan only has the liberty and the freedom what God gives him. And he knows it. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it, folks? We can rejoice in his preeminence. When you and I pray this prayer, like he's saying, thine is the kingdom, we are acknowledging that he is our king and we are his servants, and it implies that we are his and he is mine. Thine is the kingdom. Look at me. Guess what you and I are part of? The kingdom. So when we're saying, thine is the kingdom, we're saying, we belong to. Okay. Number two. Not only can we rejoice in his preeminence, but number two, we can rejoice in his power. For thine is the kingdom, and as English would allow us to alliterate, thine is the power. He says, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So you can put thine is, obviously, understood in front of each of those words. So thine is the kingdom, and secondly, thine is the power. Number one under that, his power is enormous. We have established the fact that God is sovereign. Listen to me, I want you to get this. He is in control. Now we are told to rejoice in the fact that while he's in control, he has the power to maintain control. Okay, look up at me. Now, I'm not trying to get political. I would use whatever president's in the office because, let's be honest, we haven't had a humdinger for a long time, okay? Because I believe with our present political system, for you to even get there means you've got to do something double-tongued and everything else. You know what I'm saying? But we have a president, and that president has that authority, that power. But I have witnessed that he doesn't necessarily have the ability to rule well. Look at me. So his position gives him that authority, but his performance is lacking. So we got a person in a position, but they don't really have what it takes to run the position. Okay, that's when he says, thine is the kingdom, mean that's his position. Thine is the power means not only does he have the position, but he's got what it takes to do it. Look at me, folks. What good would it do for him to have the kingdom, for God to own the kingdom, if he couldn't run it? It'd be a waste. It would be a bunch of frustrated Christians. Because he's our king, but he can't rule very well. No, he's our king, and he has all power to rule well. Okay. His power is enormous. Let me just give you a couple verses. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Job 42, I know, this is Job talking to God, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Psalm 62, verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Jeremiah 32, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Any questions? It is far easier to list what God cannot do than to list what he can. You see, God cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot make mistakes. God cannot fail. That's about the list. If we start listing what God can do, we're going to be here a while. And I know you're not in favor of that. Second, not only is his power enormous, but second, his power, this is the best part of the whole verse. His power is eternal. Now we're skipping ahead just a little bit, but we've got to do it right here. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. That is wonderful right there by itself. But what makes it different from anything else is the fact that all that is his forever. Look at me. what really would it help us if we belonged to Him, but only for a period of time? What good would it do us if we belonged to God and He was going to purchase our redemption for 500 years? That would be a great 500 years. But right about year 499, I would start sweating it a little bit. What if God said, I've got enough power to rule and reign everything for 1,000 years? And after that, I don't know. Look at me, dear friend. The best part about God's power is that it's eternal. The best part about His kingdom is that it's eternal. That means this: we're going to live forever with Him because His kingdom is eternal and we belong to the kingdom. What's going to be nice is that we're all, you know, everybody that has been saved by grace through faith has been saved by the blood of Christ. We're going to dwell together. Although we disagree on just about everything, and everybody don't like this and don't like that, and I don't like the fact that, and guess what? We're all going to end up together. That's why we better be nice down here, because you don't want to have to avoid somebody in heaven. No, I know, I'm just picking. That's not scriptural. I'm just picking. We'll be perfect in the image of Christ. I know all that. I'm just saying. Little Danielology there, all right? I promise I'll stay biblical tonight. I also promise that I will not say the term Joey Woey, all right, like I did on Sunday. His power is eternal. Other verses I would give you for that. Number 3, we can rejoice in His position. We can rejoice in His preeminence. We can rejoice in His power. But notice His position. Thine is the glory. Guess what? God is in the position that He deserves and should get all the glory. Number 1 under that, He alone deserves the glory. He alone deserves the glory. Everything God is doing as He exercises His preeminence and His power, it is all being done for His glory. Okay, look at me. That means this: the kingdom that is His position and the power that is His power, it's all being done for His position. He gets the glory. Read you a verse, Psalm 8:1. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who hath set Thy glory above the heavens? Listen to me. God does what He does so that He might be honored by His creation. God does what He does so that men would be drawn to Him in worship. God does what He does so that His name will be exalted. God does what He does so that He alone will get the glory. Anything that God does only gives glory to God. Anything you and I do that gives glory to any other person or ourselves came from us, not God. He alone deserves the glory. That's His position. He deserves it. You agree with that? Say amen. You know, as you and I pass through this life, we often try to accumulate glory for ourselves. Am I right about that? Oftentimes, we try to accumulate the glory. And it's very easy to do. Now, I'm not going to get personal on this. I can give you numerous personal illustrations. But I'm sure you're tired of hearing about me. If I tell somebody else, they'll get mad. So I usually use me. It is so easy for us in our flesh to desire to get the glory. I'll illustrate this way. I will get personal. All right. We recently had the marriage seminar. I forget what we called it. Marriage conference, marriage seminar, whatever. Had a retreat. It was tremendous. Man, we had a great crowd. The Lord just blessed it. We had so much good that came out of it. So many couples were helped. And Brother Tom Wagner was here and did a great job. And you know, we talked about numerous things. He had a session that night, the next morning, and I think it was 2 sessions each night. And I got up afterwards, and I was letting our people know. I said, you know, why is it that we have guest preachers come in? You know, now I know some pastors. I know some that will hardly ever let anybody preach in their pulpit. And I'm sure they've got really good reasons. Now, I know some that they don't want, they're afraid somebody's going to come in, people are going to like them better. Now, I have the opposite problem. I probably always assume, hey, they'd rather hear someone else. And so we'll have people in to speak and different things. But I talk to them, I said, why do we have preachers come in? Because sometimes people need to hear a different voice. They might could hear, somebody could come in and say the same thing I've been saying, but because they're different, somebody will walk out and say, man, I've just never heard anything like that. And boy, have I heard that a bunch, you know? But I got up and I told him, I said, I did a marriage conference, a seminar, a Friday night, Saturday morning thing, I think it was, or something like that, local in our area. And I said, I got emails, text, notes, letters. I had couples asking to counsel with me and stuff. You know, I've never heard anything about marriage like that, never heard. And I said, that was three sessions. And I think I did a seven series message here, nothing. And this church over here just thought it was the greatest thing they ever heard. Said, then somebody comes over here, and Brother Tom even said that, I've shared so much of this stuff so often, they come here, our people loved it. Now, if a preacher's not careful, you know what you can do? You can get a little bit bitter. Whoops. Man, I studied and all that stuff, and nobody said nothing, and then somebody else comes in saying the same thing. Blah, blah, blah. You say, preachers don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. My wife will tell you. I can give you numerous. I'm thinking of one pastor right now in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Never asked me back because we had too good of a revival meeting. It just angered him. I don't know why. We had so many people saved. And folks, listen to me. I am simply saying this. It doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are or how long you've been saved. All of us, if we're not careful, can desire the glory. What should be the case, I don't care who's preaching and I don't care who does what. What ought to be said is, boy, God sure showed me some things tonight I've never seen. Because God's the one that has to do that. Are you listening? I'm getting ready to go somewhere with this. Not only do you and I oftentimes try to get the glory, sometimes you and I try to give the glory to other people except God. Did you know that? I'm going to be honest with you, in a church setting, it is very tempting sometimes. A preacher comes in, we can walk away thinking, boy, wasn't that a good preacher? How about wasn't that a good God? Hey, I'm all for great preachers. We try to get good preachers here. I'm just saying that oftentimes you and I, if we're not careful, we can glorify an individual when God was the one that deserved that glory. That's His position. Thine is the glory. All God's people said, I think you understand what I'm saying. This is just part of growing up as a Christian. I wouldn't preach something like this on a Sunday morning because a lot of people coming aren't going to know that. You're the Wednesday night crowd. It's part of us to realize, without even meaning bad sometimes, we can take and rob the glory from God that He deserved. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Last, second under that, not only He alone deserves the glory, but this is great. He alone determines the glory. So, preacher, what does that mean? We are told that His kingdom, His power, and His glory are forever. That's a great promise. He will always possess the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But look at me. He also not only deserves the glory, but He will one day determine the glory. The Bible teaches that there is coming a judgment seat of Christ. And do you realize, dear friends, God is keeping the records. God knows what you or I have or haven't done. Everything you do for God that nobody noticed, especially the pastor, he never saw it, didn't thank me, didn't even notice when I wasn't in the service. Which I'd like to know how you do that with a church full of people a lot of time. Listen to me. I want you to get this. God is keeping all those records. He knows everything you've done for Him out of a heart of love. And one day, He will determine who gets that glory. See, the Bible says that we're going to receive crowns. That's God glorifying us. And what does the Bible say we will do is grab those crowns and we're going to do what? We're going to throw them right back at His feet. You know why? Because the glory belongs to Him. And you know what? A lot of times you and I think, well, so-and-so, they're probably super Christian and they get all, you know, everybody thinks they're just so great. Listen, God's got it all under control. He's just, He's holy. He knows the real story. He sees behind closed doors. And one day the truth will come out. And I think you and I are going to be surprised who gets the greatest gifts in heaven. I believe we're going to be shocked who is rewarded the most. He determines the glory. Now, we're kind of done, but as a closing, I want you to notice this. We're not done with the prayer yet. Verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, period. Then he says this, amen. What does amen mean? Some people will say, and in some references in the Word of God, amen could mean verily, verily. But amen means a couple of different things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm not going to have you turn to it. Let me just read it to you. I was going to have you turn to it. But I want you to listen to this. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Amazingly here, this word amen, as is often in the New Testament especially, the word amen means this. It means true, truly, let it be so, or so be it. And let me explain this way. Don't think I'm just trying to come up with something new to teach you. It's not that at all. But a lot of times you and I, amen to us is just basically saying, Roger Dodger, 10-4. See you later, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like, all right, we're done. And amen in the Bible doesn't mean that. Amen in the Bible means what we have just said. Let that happen. Let it be so. Let it be the truth. Now, with all that being said, how did the Lord tell us to end this prayer? This is how He said to end it. All the kingdom belongs to Him. All the power belongs to Him. All the glory belongs to Him. Very true, let it be so. So be it. I don't know about you. There's a lot to be excited about. Everything in the Lord's Prayer that we call it points to the Lord. He is the preeminence in every verse. It starts with praise. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It ends with thy kingdom, thy power, thy glory. Amen. It's all about Him. If our prayer, and prayers plural, will center totally on Christ, center totally on our Father, I think God will start answering some prayers that some of us have been guilty of thinking unanswerable. Dear friend, God can do anything He wants to do. Wouldn't you like to see Him just start tackling things in your life and answering those prayers, breaking through those walls, breaking down those barriers? I would love to see it. I believe in 2014, God could answer prayers at Kerwin Baptist Church. We've been preaching on it a whole year. Comes to end tonight. Time to move on to something else. But there's a reason why God's led this all year. So maybe in the new year, it's time for us to take all we've learned for a year and put it to practice. Lord, we love You. Thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, I pray You'd help our prayer life. I believe it is a very untapped resource, probably the most untapped resource we have as a Christian. Lord, we're nothing without prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us.